But the first thing I want to do is this, is just to ask you a question. Who likes food? Maybe I should say, who doesn't like food is almost a ridiculous question to ask, isn't it? What are your favourite foods? Maybe some of you really look forward to a roast dinner on a Sunday. Maybe some of you have got used to, there's some delicious vegetarian dishes and you really look forward to that. Maybe some of us really enjoy our desserts. Maybe we've got a sweet tooth. Many foods are mouth-watering and we like food. Now, if you're invited to a banquet, what do you expect? Well, you expect the best of foods. It's a great social occasion, the best of company, maybe new friends you'll make, old friends and acquaintances you'll meet. You'll dress up for a banquet. Maybe there'll be beautiful music that you'll enjoy, maybe speeches. A banquet is typified by an atmosphere of happiness and joy. Now Jesus, in this parable, he describes the kingdom of God as a great supper. Christianity is termed as a kingdom. We have a king, King Jesus, who rules over the hearts of his people. And that kingdom is likened to a sumptuous feast. I wonder, is that your idea of Christianity? Or do you see Christianity as something restrictive, something hard, something very narrow, something dull, something boring? Or do you see what Jesus said, that it's actually a great supper? Now you might say, I look at churches and I can't see that. Well, maybe that's the fault of the churches and it's certainly not the fault of Christ. But that's what Christianity is all about. And in another verse in the Bible, it says the kingdom of God is not food and drink. Jesus is speaking metaphorically in this parable. He's not talking about Christianity being all about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, the Apostle Paul says, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask three questions as we consider this parable. What is Christianity, first of all? Secondly, why do people reject it? And thirdly, why do others embrace it? So, we have the context. Jesus is at a supper. He's at a dinner. And he uses the dinner to give this parable. You see, somebody interjects. Jesus has been speaking. And Jesus has been speaking quite searching truths. He's been speaking very seriously. He's noted the hypocrisy of his host. And he says, you know, when you have a dinner, don't just invite your best buddies and just lick up to one another, you know, and just live it up and forget the riffraff of society and look down on them. You see, a poor person's just come in, somebody who is got dropsy, and these Pharisees would despise that person. Jesus healed the person with dropsy. He says, your attitude's all wrong. When you give a dinner, invite such people along, not just those who can repay you. And somebody pipes up. Although Jesus has spoken something very serious, it's as if what Jesus has said has gone over that person's head, as if they're not listening. I wonder, are you like that in church? Do you let the word of God go over your head? Or do you really listen to what Jesus is saying to you? And he comes out with a statement. And perhaps he's smug in what he's saying. He said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now he's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham. He knows that the Old Testament has prophesied a great messianic banquet. He assumes, because he's a Jew, one of the chosen children of God, that he's going to partake of that banquet. And he says, oh, how happy, how blessed is that person who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus answers that man by telling a parable. And he says the kingdom of God is like a great supper. Verse 16, and many people are invited to that supper. Christianity is a supper. So we ask, what's on the table? The greatest verse of all in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What's on the table? The gospel, Christianity, offers eternal life. The older you get, the more you realize that life is fleeting. The older you get, the more vulnerable you feel. The younger you are, often you never think about death and you think that life is just going to go on. You've got a big future in front of you. But if you stop and if you really think, you realize that we're mortal. We're not going to live forever. And life is in fact very, very short. It passes quickly. And yet on the table, at this great feast, is everlasting life. Not just quantity, which is forever, but quality. You see, Jesus said also, I have come that they might have life, and life in all of its fullness, abundant life. Now, many people have experienced that, and they give God thanks that they've received that. And in the moment, I'm going to mention an athlete, a gold medalist who's experienced that. But just think of those who are at the Olympics. Some came back and they won either gold or silver or bronze, and they're elated. What a wonderful thing. Think of the young girl. I'm wondering if Henry's going to meet the boxer from Ystrad Manor. She's full of joy, and the community there is. But there are many others who must have come back quite disappointed. The GB team sent out a huge athletics team, didn't do very well in athletics. We had a big rowing team, we didn't do very well there. I'm sure we were thankful, and thankful for all the medals that were won, and thankful on behalf of the others, and it was just about me failing, but there must have been a lot of disappointment. Now, this is a USA gold medalist, Sydney McGauthin. She is a winner of the 400 meters hurdles, the 400 meter team relay hurdles. She won 2 gold medals, and she's a world record holder. And she puts her gold medals and her world records in perspective. She says this, records come and records go. The glory of God is eternal. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect the perfect will of God that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything. And that's the right perspective, isn't it? Records come and records go. Gold medals come and gold go. And yes, you'll be thankful for the rest of your life, but there's nothing better than having Jesus in your life. Knowing him, knowing everlasting life. You know, the promise is to whoever believes in the Son of God will not perish, will not die without God and without hope in this world, but will have everlasting life. Not one will be disappointed. Not one who partakes in the Christian life. Now, it's a difficult way in. Jesus said, I'm the door, and it's a narrow door. And there are many who don't find eternal life. Many who are not prepared to renounce self and give up self for Christ. But for those who enter in, none are disappointed. So that's on the table, eternal life. What else is on the table? Pardon for sin. What a gift. To know that you're not guilty before God. To know that you're cleared of all of your sins. Your hidden sins, your presumptuous sins, the sins you know nothing about, your high-handed sins, all of your sins have been forgiven. We sang, didn't we? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Is that wonderful? No guilt in life. No longer needing to worry, what if somebody finds out? And no longer needing to fear the great tribunal of God and stand before this holy God in your sin. But knowing that your sins have been paid for at the cross, knowing that Jesus Christ took your sin and took your judgment, and there is no condemnation for you. Now, Cliff Richard, when he was accused of a historic sex offence against a man, he paid £3 million to his lawyers to try to clear his name. He had months of sleepless nights, hardly sleeping at all, developed shingles on his face. It was the worst time of his life. What relief for him to have his name cleared. What relief to show to the world that the BBC was wrong and those accusers were wrong and he was innocent. But you know, there must be far greater relief for us to know that we who are guilty can be found not guilty by the living God, because he has sent his son to die for us. Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? So what's on the table? Everlasting life. What's on the table? Pardon for sin. What's on the table? God's very presence. Now, in life, there are many people who are alone and friendless, many people who struggle with mental health difficulties, many people who have no real friends. Yet if you're a Christian, no matter how hard life is for you, God has said that he will never leave you and never forsake you. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in your life. And once the Spirit of God takes up his residence, he stays. You at times may grieve him by your sin. You at times may cause that sense of joy and wonder and comfort that's there because of sin, but the Spirit of God will never leave you. We're a meal. We have the best host. We have Jesus Christ who's sitting at the table with us. We have the best food. There's peace, there's joy, there's salvation, there's all the blessings. We could go on and on and list the blessings. We're adopted. We're part of a family. We're in the best company. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a great supper. Is that your view of Christianity? Prophet Isaiah said, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be whiter than the snow. Cleansing is promised. Refreshing is promised. The prophet Isaiah said this, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters of life. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and price." There's refreshment there. And the wonderful thing about the gospel message, the wonderful thing about the Christian message is this. It's for the dirty, filthy sinner, and he doesn't need to contribute anything. He doesn't need to come with £5 in his back pocket to pay for this banquet or pay his way in. It's free. Eternal life offered free to all who will believe. That doesn't mean it's not costly. It costs the blood of the Son of God. That doesn't mean that it's easy, because you need to renounce self, give up yourself to Christ. But it's not about you. It's not about your good works. It's not about you attaining salvation. It's a gift, and it's free. Rest is promised. Come, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Perhaps you're struggling. You're really struggling in life, and you feel weighed down by life and your own self. And Jesus says, come to me. Have you come to him? Have you found that rest? Fellowship is promised. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. Will you open the door? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him. Christ dines with his people. He sits down, he sups with his people. There's real fellowship. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So what's your view of Christianity this morning? Is it about a moral code? Is it Ten Commandments? Is it about just loving your neighbor as you love yourself? That's a brilliant ethic. It's part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But it doesn't come first. What comes first in Christianity is that you're a sinner. You're condemned. But there's good news. There's this great supper that you can partake. You can find everlasting life, pardon, forgiveness, and the love of God. And then you'll go out and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Notice in the parable, the invite goes out, come, for all things are now ready. And that's the message of Christianity. Everything's ready. Christ has finished his work upon the cross. It's finished. Nothing else to be done. We don't believe in Roman Catholicism, which teaches that Jesus is being crucified over and over again in the Mass. Transubstantiation. No, he was offered once for all. Upon that cross, it is finished. Come, all things are now ready. So we've looked a little bit about what Christianity is. It's a vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ, feasting upon the Lord Jesus. But secondly, why do people refuse? So we turn back to our parable. Remember, this invite has gone to come to the great supper. Many are invited, many. But they all, with one accord, refuse. One says, I can't come. Why? I bought a piece of ground. Got to go and examine it. Sorry, I can't come. Please excuse me. Another says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Got to go and test them out. Sorry, it's not possible. Then a third says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. What do these excuses represent? Well, first of all, I believe that they say this. They say that each person who made the excuse doesn't really see the value of the supper and doesn't really prioritize and doesn't appreciate the host, sees nothing, no sense of loyalty to the host, no sense of need to be there. No worry about offending the host. Just concerned about their own lives. Sees nothing really attractive in going to this great supper. There are other things that are more attractive. Now, the Jewish people, they were very religious. They loved their religion. They considered themselves as the chosen people of God. They felt they were the righteous ones. They followed meticulously their interpretation of the law of God. They saw the nations as unclean. They were waiting for their Messiah. But they were far off from God. And when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, they saw nothing attractive in him. Nothing desirable in him. Though he healed the blind, the lame. Though he cast out demons. Though it was undeniable, his power. Though the masses flocked around him. They saw no beauty in him. They saw no feast set before them. The prophet Isaiah had said this. In Isaiah 25 verse 6, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And they were looking to something physical. They believed that there would be a Messiah who set up a physical kingdom, maybe throw out the Romans, and they sit down at his banquet. They were looking for some heavenly reward, but it was all physical. They didn't understand the joys of salvation. They couldn't see their Messiah in front of them, offering them a feast. The prophet Isaiah had said this, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." The prophet had said that there would be coming a day when the Messiah would come, and physically the blind would see, physically the lame would leap like a deer, but spiritually as well, that would happen. Waters would burst forth in the wilderness. That day had arrived. Jesus had brought in the kingdom of God. The kingdom now had come with him. And he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So today, why do men and women reject Christianity? They don't see what's on the table. They don't see any beauty in Jesus Christ. They see no pleasure in Christianity. They have a warped view of Christianity. They may have their own code of ethics. They may have the trappings of religion. But it's not Christ and his gospel. They're indifferent. They don't want it. You see, here, all of these excuses are lame excuses. The man who married a wife, of course he could have brought her. It wasn't a 7-day wedding, it's a supper. It wasn't a 7-day feast of the Jews that they had at a wedding, it was a supper, it's a half-day thing. This man's generous, he's inviting many. Of course, if this man had said, "Can I bring my wife along?" It's a lame excuse, it's a pathetic excuse. The man who's bought a field, why can't he examine it the next day? The one who's bought 5 yoke of oxen, why do the oxen need to be tested now? All their cannots are will nots. You know, I wonder whether we're a nation of excuses, of people who make excuses, and our excuses are actually lies, lies. It's so easy to please people, we make excuses. But the worst thing is to make excuses before God. I have no time. Too many family commitments. Business takes too much time. No time for God and religion. Well, the truth is, we don't really want it. So that's the first thing, seeing no beauty in the host. Not seeing the feast that is laid before us. But secondly, let's consider this. What's identified here? Two things are identified in their excuses. First of all, work. Secondly, relationships. Work. Well, it's no bad thing to buy 5 yoke of oxen. The Bible never says you can't make money, you can't make progress, you can't get on in life. But it's all proportionate, isn't it? Now, 5 yoke of oxen was very important for the development of the farming business. But you know, if these things, selfish ambition and desire, come before God, we've got our priorities wrong. Investments, buy a field and we're taken up with the investment. Relationships, they can become all too important. And the person we have a relationship with means more than God. So we see these excuses here. And they're the same old excuses that are made today. Business projects, family relationships take priority. And Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He has everything and loses his own soul." So why do people reject Christianity? Basically because of selfishness of the human heart and seeing no beauty in Jesus Christ. But then lastly, why do others embrace it? Now here in the parable, the servant's gone out and he's received all these lame excuses, and we read that the master of the house is angry. Now, why is he angry? Well, Jewish custom was always to give a double invitation. You would invite people to come to something and they would say yes. But you check up on the day. Remember, they didn't have clocks. People needed to know an hour and when to be there. And on the day, they'd send a messenger to go. Are you coming? And all these people who've said, yes, we'll come, are now saying no. It was an affront. And everything's on the table and everything's ready. And it was right that the master of the house should be angry. And God has sent his prophets to the nation of Israel throughout the centuries. And many of them are saying, yes, we're children of Israel. Yes, we're children of God. We're in covenant with God. But when their Messiah came, they rejected him. And God was angry with the Jewish nation. He cut them off, and the Gentiles were brought in. And so in this parable, we can see the work of God. It's the Gentile peoples now who are being invited. But it's not only that. Jesus is speaking specifically about certain groups of people. I don't believe what we ought to take everything that Jesus is saying metaphorically. When he talks here about the blind and the lame and the poor and the maimed, he's just been speaking about those people, not in metaphorical terms, but in actual terms. These are the sort of people you invite to your dinner, he says to the ruler of the synagogue. These people who are the outcasts of society. Those you say are the untouchables, the unclean ones. These are the sort that you ought to invite. And in the parable, what happens is this. The man who's angry, the host, he says, well, I've got a large heart. I want these other people to come in. Go out to the streets and the lanes of the city. Go quickly, he says, and invite them in. Invite the poor and the maimed and the blind. Invite them in, that my house may be full. And so Jesus, when he comes, it's such people that he invites. The untouchables of the society. A Samaritan woman, she's had 5 men. She's messed up. She faces stigma from her own community, and yet Jesus offers her living water. A tax collector is a cheat and a swindler. He becomes a true child of Abraham, a true child of God. The blind and the lame, it's these people that Christ wins. It's the prostitutes, it's the sinners. He sits down with those who have a sense of need, and they're brought in. The Bible does say that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So it shouldn't surprise us that there are millions in Africa that have embraced the Lord Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that there are millions in South America who have embraced the Lord Jesus. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. There are not many noble, not many intellectual, not many affluent. But God has chosen the weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world. Now, there are some. In the past, Wales knew such a blessing. That's why we have so many chapels that have been built with crowds of people flocking in. But as we've become affluent, we no longer have time for God. Riches stand in the way between us and God. Why do others embrace Christianity? They have a sense of need. They realize that they're sinners. They realize that they're not right with God, and they need the salvation of God. It's lovely, this second half. You see, these people come, and yet there's a very large heart that host has. He says, yet I want more people. He says, I want my house to be full. I wonder who's going to be in heaven. I think of all those millions of children aborted. I'm sure they'll be in heaven. God's house is going to be full, very full. Throughout the centuries, God has been calling people to himself. And here we're told, and this is a charge to the church for evangelism, go out, compel them to come in, he says. Go out again, verse 23, to the highways and the hedges. Go and find them. Jesus said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Go and find them, go out and compel them, use arguments, urge them, show compassion, bring them in, he says. Who comes to Christ is those who are drawn by the Father, those compelled by the Spirit, those who are drawn by the love of God. They've been chosen before all eternity. They may not be anything in this world's eyes, but God brings them to himself and he uses his servants. Think of the poor. The poor had no status and they had no clothes to wear to that great supper. They're invited. Think of the maimed. They were too embarrassed, a person who had an arm chopped off or a leg chopped off, to come, too ashamed to go to a social gathering. They're invited. Think of the lame. How does the lame get to a banquet? Needs a bit of help. Think of the blind. They can't even tell the way to go. But these are the ones who are invited to the banquet. And these are the ones that come. Do you see yourself as blind, as lame? Do you see yourself, spiritually speaking now, as deficient? Do you see yourself as unable and not fit to come to God? Well, you're the very person that God invites. If you confess that you're a sinner, he invites you to come to Christ. And so we finish this morning with the last verse of our parable. And it's a searching verse because it says this, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It says all these religious people who made excuses, not one of them will sit down in heaven at the great supper of the Lamb, not one of them, because they've spurned the Son of God. They may have been sons of the kingdom, brought up, knowing the truth, yet not one of them would taste of that great supper. But all who've come to Christ, all who've found his forgiveness, they will enjoy it. So that man who piped up and he said, blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, was caused to reflect, am I one of those? Will I be there? Will I be in heaven? Am I saved? The best words that I heard this week were this. Andrew, I know that I'm saved. Jesus was crucified for me. Went into a person's home, on the way to hospital, and there were the words of the lady this week. Can you say that? I'm saved. Jesus was crucified for me. May that be so. Amen.